in the 7th chapter of Romans. Been dealing with the first 6 verses. We'll look at the last verse today. Well, the last actually go back and forth, 4th, 5th, and 6th, really, as we continue to look at it. Last week, we kind of ended it with making the statement, the transformed life will bear fruit for God. We understand that. We teach that enough, and I trust that we understand that, a child of God will bear fruit. That's a mark that he is indeed God's. Then we talked about godly fruit exists basically in 2 dimensions, attitude and actions. Attitude being the fruit of the Spirit that's inward, that's in us. There's 9 parts, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then what motivates from that, having that attitude, are our actions, and that's what they're based on. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Some people get a little confused with that first part. Sounds like you can lose your salvation, but that's talking about apostate Christians, or in this particular case, the Jews or apostates, that were never born again, and they could never bear fruit unto life. They could bear fruit unto death, but not fruit unto life. But the main thing that we would look at this morning, speaking about fruit bearing, every branch that bears fruit, God prunes it. He cuts the branches back even a little bit more. There was a guy talking to Charles Stanley one time. He was at one of the churches that he went to, I guess was pastoring. A man had a big farm, a vineyard, and he wasn't coming to church, so Charles decided he would go by and talk to him and see if he could get him to come to church, you know, and reason with him a little bit. And he went, and the day he went, he was pruning his vines. He was cutting them back. And Charles looked, and he was cutting them back to the nub. And he said, man, said, you're cutting those things back so much they ain't never going to grow. And he said, preacher said, you stick to preaching and I'll stick to pruning. So sometimes God has to cut them way back, and that hurts. You know, when you get in the quick, you know, sometimes we get our fingernails and we cut them down, we get them in the quick. And that kind of hurts for a few days till that fingernail grows back a little bit. But he does that as we're bearing fruit. He prunes us still that we might bear more fruit. So the idea is that we continue to bear fruit to God's honor and glory. And as God's children, we will do that. That's the way he's designed that. Now, whether it's much fruit, little fruit, or some fruit, there'll be some fruit born. And we talked about a couple of things. The fruit of lips that give thanks to his name in Hebrews. And then when we looked at Paul as he prayed for the Philippian brethren there, he said that he would be prepared for the day of Christ by being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing, is glorifying God and praising his holy and righteous name. A little bit more in this particular thing, in verse 5, he said, Paul reminds his readers of 4 things that characterize their old lives as unbelievers. We go back over this, and I know this is old hat, as it were, but that's what we do. We come and we hear over and over and over again so that we can get it firmly implanted in our minds and hearts so that we can understand it. And the reason we need to understand it is for ourselves and our relationship with the Lord, but also that we might witness to others and be able to explain to them. And so Paul, in verse 5 there, verse 5, we'll reread again. He said, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. So that which was good, the law, actually, when it was working in us, brought death to our lives because we couldn't keep the law. The law is still good and holy and just because God said it was so. But when we look to the law to try to keep it, we find nothing but the wrath of God. We find nothing but failure in that. So there's four things that characterizes the lives of unbelievers. Well, the first thing is they are in the flesh. The unredeemed, unregenerate person can operate only in the area of the flesh, the natural and sinful sphere of fallen mankind. That's the way we're wired. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden because we're descendants of them. They were our mother and father. We inherited their nature, which was now a fallen nature. And because that fallen nature, it's a sinful nature. We talk about the flesh and what it wants to do. All it can do is sin. That's all it can do. It can't do anything else. And it will never do anything else as far as that goes. Jesus said, the flesh is the flesh and the spirit is the spirit. So he is telling us that they were going to be at odds with each other for the rest of our lives. So when we understand that, it helps us to understand when the flesh is raring, that it's doing what it does. But thankfully, we remember that God says greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, talking about the Holy Spirit in us, indwells us. God, or Jesus himself, said when he would go away, he would send another comforter, and he would guide us in the way of all truth. That's the Holy Spirit as he indwells us. And then we have someone to guide us in the scriptures and are able to overcome the flesh. We're able to overcome. We look at the book of Revelation, seven churches there. And at the end of all those seven churches, he said, to him that overcometh. And there's always a blessing connected to that in various ways. And so when we read that, we realize the church is designed to be overcomers. He tells us that plainly in the Word. But being in the flesh, if we're just in the flesh alone, that's all we'll ever do. We're going to do what it commands of us and demands of us. We're going to willfully do it. And if we don't come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, we'll die and go to hell. And justly so, justly condemned. Every one of us in here and in the world is justly condemned. We all should go to hell. But God, in his mercy and grace, as Brother Lamar was teaching today, about that example, and it's a beautiful example of electing grace and saving grace, how that God chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. And if we've been born again, if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as our Lord and Savior of our life in all things, then we find ourselves being true believers and find ourselves with another destiny, not hell, but heaven, because of what Christ has done for us. But the natural man can only do what he can do, and that's operate in unredeemed flesh, and that's what he does. In Scripture, the term flesh is used in several ways. It is used in a morally and spiritual neutral sense to describe man's physical being in that sense. When he became God incarnate, the Lord himself became flesh and dwelt among us, according to John 1:14. Of course, we know he had no sin. We read that in the Word of God, too. And so we know that he had no sin at all, that he had perfect flesh. Flesh is also used in a moral and ethical sense, but always with an evil connotation or implication. Paul repeatedly uses it in that way in Romans 8, Galatians 5, and Ephesians 2. And in every instant, it refers to man's unredeemed humanness. Well, that's usually when we talk about the flesh, or we use the word flesh, that's the first thing that pops in my mind. And that's usually what comes up in our mind, is that which is disobedient to God, that which hates God, that which will not do God's will. Not only not do his will, but will never do his will. It will never submit to God's authority. One day it'll die, and then it won't have to worry about it no more. And we'll be changed. But as long as we're alive, we have the flesh to contend with. A person who still lives in the realm of the flesh cannot belong to Christ. If that's all he has is the realm of flesh to operate in, he doesn't belong to Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 8:9, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you, that's a believer. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Pretty plain language. You know, sometimes some things may require us to dig a little deeper to understand what the meaning are. That's pretty plain. That's just right out there. We can read it, make a simple statement. You don't have to go to a bunch of concordances and look up this and that. It's some of that scripture that plainly tells you what the flesh is and what the spirit is. And so we're not left to guess about it. It is possible, of course, for a believer to fall back into some of the ways of the flesh, which he does whenever he sins. Although a believer can never again be in the flesh fully, the flesh is still able to manifest itself in the believer. And that's what happens when we sin. We've gone the way of the flesh. We've yielded to it rather than we've yielded our members as members of unrighteousness instead of righteousness. And we find ourselves sinning. And thankfully, we find the avenue that Brother Lamar, again, talking in the Old Testament, that they found, if you'll come and repent and turn from your wicked ways, God will receive you and forgive you and bless you. Second, and this needs no explanation, the believer's old life was characterized by sinful passions, the impulses to think and to do that are generated in those who are in the flesh. That's what the natural man is. That's a good description of him. The believer's old life was characterized by sinful passions. That's all it can be characterized by. The impulses to think and to do that are generated in those who are in the flesh. They're generated there. That's why we need to be regenerated. Right. You see, we're generated in the flesh, and now we need to be regenerated or born again or saved, whatever terminology you want to use. It's biblical to describe that. That must happen to us. As Jesus said emphatically, you must be born again. Amen. He made no bones about what needed to happen if a person was to come into a saving relationship with Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, the believer's old life was characterized by his sinful passions continually being aroused by the law. This is confusing to some people. But if we understand what the law is and what it does, it never was intended to save us. It was intended to show us that we're sinners. And also, it was our schoolmaster that led us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what its intent was. So when we go to the law, in our fleshliness before Christ, we find nothing but a stirring up of sin. You know, we find a lot of times, because of our self-righteousness, if someone was to say, just go down the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, you ain't going to tell me what to do. I'll steal if I want to. That's what the flesh, that's the way the flesh receives that. Thou shalt not commit adultery, I will if I want to. Yeah. I will if I want to. And that's the way the old man is. It stirs up when the law is given, that neck bows. It says, I don't care who wrote that. I'll do what I want to. I'm the God of my own universe. That's the way we think. I don't know if we dare speak of that. Well, some would. Some would put it in those words. I'm the God of my own universe. But that's the way we are when we're in our flesh apart from Christ. But now this thing about the law, it says, the believer's old life was characterized by his sinful passions continually being aroused by the law, because we know the law is good and holy and just. One wonders how a good thing, such as the holy law of God, can arouse that which is sinful. It looks like it would do the opposite. If it came from God, it looked like it would do a good thing. It actually is a good thing if it's arousing in us. Because it's going to have a results of leading us to Christ. And so we would find that. We would hope that it would lead us to Christ. That's where it should lead us. First of all, it does so because apart from the knowledge of the law, a person would not know good from evil. And the next verse in our reading we'll get to next week, but just reading this in chapter 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Remember, again, Paul is working with the Jews predominantly, but there's Gentiles here too and Judaizers, everybody really. And they're always going to have an answer to him. And he knows that because he knows the law inside and out. So he knows what they're going to say even before he says it, because we remember this is a letter he's writing. Yeah, I know what you're fixing to say next. So let me just write it out. And so he writes it out. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, there's no way he can say the law is sin because he's already said it was good and holy and just. It's God's law. He says, certainly not, which would be God forbid. May it never be so. On the contrary, just the opposite. I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. There's the purpose of the law. It's uncovering our sinfulness that we might come to the Lord Jesus Christ. To be found wanting, and yet as we're found wanting, God in his mercy, as this is revealed, as we're burdened with this, as we've been made aware of this, we find then the Lord Jesus Christ with his arms wide open, saying, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right. We labor and heavy laden under the law because we cannot keep it. Right. We cannot keep it. We find nothing but condemnation, but we find salvation in the loving arms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The law in declaring what is wrong also arouses evil in the unregenerate person because his natural rebellious nature makes him want to do the very things he learns are forbidden. So it has two effects. He's either going to go the way of sin or he's going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Either way, the law, we might say, is given for our accountability. We're going to be accountable for the law. The Jews, because it was given to them for some 2,500 years, everybody, because in Romans 1 it says that the law is written in our hearts. So we cannot deny that there's a creator. As much as we might deny there's a creator, we cannot deny it. We have a measure or a meter in us that tells us right or wrong. What is that? That's the law of God. That's what that is. Even in the darkest jungles where man has not been, where missionaries have not come to even preach the gospel, you'll find that that tribe has a system of good and evil. They have a sense of some kind of justice that may be barbaric, and more than likely will be barbaric, because sin has twisted that. Right. But nonetheless, you can see the evidence of what Romans 1 says, that the law is written in our hearts. They're doing that. Why are they doing it? There's a sense of right and wrong. How they carry that out then becomes twisted many times in the way that they handle how they handle that. So, but it's there because God has put it there in our hearts. Fourth, the believer's old life was characterized by the unceasing work of his sinful passions in the members of his body to bear fruit for or unto death. Work is from a Greek word, a verb, meaning to operate with power. I thought this was interesting the way MacArthur wrote this. Work is from a Greek verb meaning to operate with power. We get our word energy from it. The phrase members of our body sums up the whole person in all his components as being, and listen to this, the victim of sinful passions energized to produce the fruit of ultimate and eternal divine judgment in death. That makes it pretty plain, doesn't it? The end of that is death. Now we talk about the affirmation. We've been talking about three other things. Now the affirmation, or we wind it up in the sixth verse. It says, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Sooner or later, as Paul is teaching, he's going to talk about the law, but he's going to say, as we've been delivered from it, he's going to tell us why and for what purpose we've been delivered from. And that's exactly what he's doing here. But now we have been delivered from the law, from the penalty of the law, from the bondage of the law, having died to what we were held by. It held us captive, remember, apart from Christ, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Because Christ has kept the law, we too keep the commandments of God, and we do it now, not working our way to heaven, but by the grace of God through His mercy and through His power. And we do it, why? To bring honor and glory to God. We have a freedom now to serve the living God. And so that's what we find ourselves doing. The transitional phrase, but now, introduces the heart of this brief passage, which presents a radical contrast to the description just given in verse 5 of the unregenerate man. Verse 5 again, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit unto death. That's what happens in the flesh. We, that is believers in Jesus Christ, in verse 4, have been released from our old bondage to the law, having died to that by which we were formerly bound in the flesh. Verse 4 says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him, that is Jesus, who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. When we were in the flesh, we bore fruit unto death. Now, having been delivered from that, having the penalty of the law removed from us because Christ bore our sins in and upon his body on the cross of Calvary, we now find ourselves bearing fruit unto God. That is, we glorify God. That's another way of saying it. Many ways that we could say that. As Paul has just pointed out, the law has jurisdiction over a person only as long as he lives. In verse 1, we talked about that last week. Therefore, when a person dies, he is discharged of all legal liabilities and penalties. Because we as believers died in Jesus Christ, when he paid our sin debt on Calvary, we were thereby released from our moral and spiritual liabilities and penalties under God's law. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. Yeah, we need to remember that. A lot of ways law is used here. You know, we need to understand it. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And that's what Christ did for us. He went to the cross of Calvary there to bear our sins in and upon his body. Having done it, gave up the ghost, was laying in the grave for 3 days, goes before the Father and presents himself to the Father, that ultimate sin sacrifice, and God is satisfied. Because of that, Our sins will never come back to hinder us from what God has awaiting the true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's heaven itself and fellowship with Him forever and ever. Our sins will never come back to haunt us again. Christ took care of every one of those. If He didn't, we're still looking, we're like the Jews. We're still looking for the Savior.
Right.
But He did, and the Bible is plain about that. He shall save His people from their sins. So we see that that's clear. Paul has already declared as forcefully and clearly as possible that freedom from the law's bondage does not mean freedom to do what the law forbids. We've gone over this before, but he's reinforcing it. Freedom from the law does not bring freedom to sin, but just the opposite. Freedom for the first time to do what is righteous, a freedom the unregenerate person does not and cannot and will never have. The person that's unredeemed will never be able to do that. Paul's point is not simply that the redeemed person is able to do what is right, but that he will do what is right.
Amen.
That's the way we're designed. That's the way God made us, to do the will of God. In response to their faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, God releases men from their bondage to the law so that they will serve. Many English renderings of dulio, serve, are somewhat unclear and do not carry the full force of the Greek term. This verb does not describe the voluntary service of a hired worker who is able to refuse an order and look for another employer if he so desires. That's not what he's talking about. This is what he's talking about. It refers exclusively to the service of a bond slave. That's what we are. A bond slave whose sole purpose for existence is to obey the will of his master. So we have the Word of God and its power and showing us clearly what our responsibilities are. Kenneth Wiest gives this accurate and beautiful rendering of verse 6. But now we were discharged from the law, having died to that in which we were constantly held down, insomuch that we are rendering habitually a bond slave's obedience. That's beautiful. I like the way he wrote that. I like the way he said it. But now we were discharged from the law, having died to that in which we were constantly held down, insomuch that we are rendering habitually a bond slave's obedience, a service to the Lord in newness of the spirit rather than oldness of the letter is the necessary fruit of redemption, not an option.
Amen.
It is not an option that we serve the Lord of glory.
Amen.
We are compelled. The love of Christ compels us to serve the God of glory. And we thank God for that. As already noted, a fruitless Christian is not a genuine Christian and has no part in God's kingdom. You won't find a person like that in the Word of God. You might find some reprobates or some false believers. That think they're believers, but they're not. But you won't find a believer that is not obedient to God in the Scriptures. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, we already said this, Jesus said, my Father takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it might bear more fruit. The person who is justified by faith through the grace of God is secure, according to Romans 5, holy, Chapter 6, free, fruitful, and serving in chapter 7. And the last four of those characteristics of the true believer are no more optional or conditional than the very first one. So it's not optional or conditional. It does come to pass. We do serve the God in newness of life and in holiness. Although none of those divine marks of regeneration is ever perfect in its human manifestation, all of them are always present in a believer's life. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. I can't tell you how many times I've heard preachers preach on that, and they call it fruits of the Spirit. It's not fruits of the Spirit. That would say there were nine fruits of the Spirit. What it's saying is it's fruit of the Spirit with nine parts, a lot like cutting open an orange. And when you go to the store, if you were to cut open an orange, you wouldn't expect two or three of those slices to be missing. You expect the whole thing to be in there. Well, that's what he's giving us. He's giving us the whole thing. Can I be patient? Yes, I can be patient. Why? Because that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Am I patient? I don't know. Are you exercising that? Are you putting that into action? You know, we talked about the attitude. That's our attitude now, is those nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit. That's what motivates us, those, to live our lives. Are we doing it? That's the action put forth. How are we doing it? That's what motivates. That based on the fruit of the Spirit is how we glorify God. It's the only way we can do that. So we can't say that we lack anything. God has given us everything that we need to serve Him in the calling that He's called you with. So He's equipped us totally for that. No matter what calling you find yourself in. Although none of those divine marks of regeneration is ever perfect in its human manifestation, all of them are always present in a believer's life. The law is still important to the Christian. For the first time, he is able to meet the law's demands for righteousness, which was God's desire when he gave it in the first place. Because he has a new nature in God's own Holy Spirit to empower his obedience. And although he is no longer under the law's bondage or penalty, he is more genuinely eager to live by its godly standards than is the most zealous legalist. With full sincerity and joy, he could say with the psalmist David, "Oh, how I love thy law." As believers, we are dead to the law as far as its demands and condemnation are concerned. But because we now live in newness of the Spirit, we love and serve God's law with a full and joyous heart. The very thing that condemned us now, we serve in a joyful way. Amen. And lastly, and we know that to obey His law is to do His will, and that to do His will is to give Him glory. And isn't that exactly what we're supposed to do? Amen. We're to do the will of the Father. And what is that? Ultimately, what does doing the will of the Father do? It glorifies His holy and righteous name. Amen. That's what we've been designed for. God's equipped us to do that. God help us to do it. As my prayer for Christ's sake.